All right, there we go. Our bad lip reading. It's always a bad idea to put words in the mouth of Jesus that he didn't really say. But we have a lot of Christian cliches. And so imagine if you will with me this morning that you call this friend, this person that you know that is part of the Christian faith, and you go have a cup of coffee, and you're sitting and you're drinking your coffee, and we all know that awkward moment where you're just kind of talking about life and like kind of say, how are things going? And we've been trained the answer to that question, how are things going? We've been trained that the answer to that question is fine. I'm doing fine. And it's kind of an agreed to thing that, you know, I'm fine, you're fine. Let's talk about sports and politics and anything else. But you're having the cup of coffee and somebody starts talking about how difficult their life is and how painful. And immediately you feel the awkward, like I didn't sign up for this morning. I thought we were just having coffee and talking about life, just not really life. And so as they're sitting there, telling us the pain and struggle and toil they're going through, we are, how do I respond to this? What am I supposed to say? And then we lean back into our cache of Christian cliches. And as they are sharing their heart, wrestling with our hurt, we're ready. My sister, God will never give you more than you can bear. You know, everything happens for a reason. And whenever God closes a door, he opens a window. Are you ready? You got those in your bag ready to go, right? Have you ever paused and thought how actually that is, that kind of language is kind of not helpful at all, but we are really good at saying, I don't really want to enter into this, and it'll all work out because you believe in Jesus. It's all going to work out in the end. In fact, one of our favorite pastors, tongue-in-cheek, Joel Osteen, actually tweeted this out. He tweeted this, God won't give you more than you can handle. If you have a big challenge, you have a big destiny. There you go, right? I got it out there in Christian Twitter. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Well, I love this. I was watching one video from a church that kind of dealt with this question, and they had a lady sitting at a table talking to another lady, and the lady was talking about her hardship, and she went through these. And then out of nowhere came this giant boxing, like this blown-up boxing glove, and it punched the lady right in the side of the face and went, Jesus never said that. The Bible does not even hint at this one. I'm going to be honest, and if you're like, I've said that before, it's okay. There's grace in a room, okay? But I think there's a couple problems with some of this. First of all, it's our way of keeping that conversation at arm's length. And that's actually a little dangerous. If you're a follower of Jesus, like when somebody's hurting, we're called to enter into that space and hope that when we're hurting, somebody will enter into the space with us. But the second thing is that it doesn't actually answer this. I mean, imagine that the cup of coffee is with Job. Like, if you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament story, here's Job. And Job, you know, is drinking his coffee, and man, he's a mess. He's got ashes all over his face, and his hair hasn't been washed or combed in weeks. And you're like, bro, man, you need to, like, clean up. Do we need to, like, get you a place to take a shower? And what's going on? He's like, well, I woke up one morning, and everything was great, and then I lost everything I owned, my house caved in and burned to the ground, and all my children died in a tornado. Well, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. When God opens the door, or closes the door, he opens a window. Why is it that window always seems to be on the 15th floor? Everything happens for a reason. We have to be careful that, A, we are not trite, but more importantly, that we are biblical. And what you will find if you wrestle with this passage after passage after passage that actually tells us something very difficult about hardship, pain, suffering. Now, what we do is often we will hear this one verse, and we think this is what it's talking about. Like, you're like, but I have a verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And we've heard that. We say, there it is. God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, the context here in 1 Corinthians 10, if you've heard this verse, is not necessarily suffering, hardship, pain. It is speaking very specifically of temptation. Very specifically, if you read it in its context, Paul is talking to the church about idolatry, about embracing the idols of the world. And he's saying, listen, when you follow Jesus, those temptations come. God will never give you more, like allow more temptation than you, with him empowering you in your life, are able to bear. He will provide the escape hatch so that you can live a holy life. But this passage does not speak to hardship, suffering, brokenness in our lives. In fact, there's a lot of other passages that push us in a little bit different direction. And I want us to wrestle with two of those this morning as we wade into this kind of bad lip reading of Jesus that sometimes in our Christianese. Have you learned how to speak Christianese yet? Like we do it. We have this language of blessing and God is good and all that. True-ish statements, but we get trite with them, but in our Christianese, these statements, right? And so, if you have a Bible, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 first, and we'll also look at chapter 12. On your Bible, at the end of your rows, there are baskets, or some of the rows, there are baskets with Bibles. We would love for you to have one of those and to read along with us. If you don't have your own Bible, or if you have it on your app or anywhere, just find this passage first, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11, then we're going to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the truth of the matter is, as we wrestle in this, our lives at times are very, very difficult. It is more than likely that for almost everybody in this room, you have either recently had a season of life that was difficult and painful and intense. You are in the middle of a season of life that is difficult, painful, and intense. Or you have recently come out of a season of life, you're about to go through a season of life and you don't know it yet that is difficult, painful, or intense. And no matter where we are, this is part of our experience. And the tendency in Christianese is to trivialize that and to push that over on just, hey, bear up, you're okay. But one of the first things I want you to wrestle with is when we look at somebody and say to them, God will never give you more than you can handle. What if they're not handling it? What if they are to the end of themselves? If we're not careful, what we have actually done is we have scooped a whole shovel full of guilt to put on top of their suffering. As you read this book of Job, this is what his friends did. There are about 20 chapters of his friends telling Job, there's got to be a reason, and that reason has to be that you're not as good as you think you are. That there is we can actually add guilt to the pain to actually compound the problem when somebody's like, I am not handling it. There are times in life where life is overbearing. And so I want you to look at these two passages of Scripture with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, okay? And here's what's going on. Paul is writing this letter to this church that he loves. So this New Testament guy who went all over the world, he was the first one to do this, facing the task unfinished. He was the first great Christian missionary, went from city to city in the Roman Empire, preaching Jesus, planting churches. And one of the churches he planted was in this metropolitan city called Corinth in what is in modern-day Greece. And he planted a church there, and he loved this church. He actually spent 18 months to 2 years pastoring this church and leading it. And now he's continuing his journeys, but he's writing a letter back. But the reason he's writing this letter back, and you got to catch this, the reason he is writing this letter is because there are some in the church, in this church with these people that he loves, some that he has preached to, like I'm preaching to you, who are hearing stories of Paul's hardships and suffering, the difficulty he is going through, the pains he's experienced, and their posture is that they are literally saying about Paul, if he truly was an apostle, he wouldn't suffer like this. If he truly was God's superhero, like he he wouldn't be going through these. If he, this must be, Paul must not be who we think he is, because we know this, that God always never gives us more than we can handle. He always has a reason. Where there's a closed door, there's an open window. Like, God's people are not going to go through these sort of triumphs or hardships, and therefore, since he's not experiencing triumph, he must not be who we think he is. And Paul writes this letter to defend his apostleship. He is looking at this church going, listen, you are embedding a theology that is dangerous, that causes you not to listen to me, and I've been sent to you by God with the word of Christ for you. And he writes this letter because Christianese has settled in to the church. And he is going to refute it. So look at what he says. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Don't you love the mercy of Jesus? Okay, that was weak. Don't you love the mercy of Jesus? He is good. We sang that this morning. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. That word affliction is when we are pressed and crushed and destroyed. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. In other words, if we're not careful, we're actually going to look at Jesus and tell Jesus, God will never give you more than you can handle. And one of the things we need to realize is that Jesus in Gethsemane sweat drops of blood and pleaded with God the Father, if there's any other way. And then he died. That's pretty intense, right? We share in Christ's sufferings. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you, as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now listen to what he says here. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the great affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Do you hear what he's saying? He has literally said, it was more than we could handle. We despaired to death, and we thought we were going to die. And we had given up hope, except we kept hoping in Jesus. And he did deliver us. Past tense, he is delivering us, present tense. He will deliver us, ultimately, future tense. And you also must help us by prayer so that many who give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. God won't give you more than you can handle doesn't work with Paul here, does it? When God closes the door, he opens a way. It doesn't work in this passage. Now, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 then. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at what Paul says here. Same book, same letter, same conversation, and look at starting with verse 4. Now, this is a crazy passage because Paul starts by describing this moment where he was caught up into heaven and saw things that he can't even express, that God has given him this crazy revelation that he right now can't even write. He doesn't know how to express it and hasn't been given permission to, but he has met Jesus face to face. And from that, God also sent what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And listen to what he says. He says he heard things. Verse 6. Got to find my actual text here. Verse 7, there it is. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Hear this. God gave him a vision of heaven and then gave him a thorn in the flesh. But what did he use? He used a messenger of Satan. It is something that is actually Paul sees as demonic. If you were there Friday night, Eric alluded to this, we had this deep discipleship dive into Satan and demons and evil. And one of the things that came out of this is that demons are real. There is a spiritual battle, things that we cannot see in this room. We cannot taste and feel. Say that fast, right? But that doesn't make them unreal. And there are present of evil beings that are here to destroy you. And God is sovereign over those evil beings. But sometimes he will allow the satanic in our life to harass us and bring suffering and hardship. This is exactly, like, this is really an allusion to the whole book of Job. It's exactly what happens to Job. But the devil is a dog on a leash. God holds the leash. Satan is only going to be allowed what God permits. But here he says, I had a messenger from Satan, a thorn from the flesh that God sent to me to keep me from being arrogant, to keep me from being prideful. And this thorn in the flesh, hey, people always wonder what it is, okay? But I've always thought from my background and story in church life is that the thorn in the flesh had to be a Baptist deacon somewhere. But I'm not sure. Theologians who read this look at several things that might be, but one of the real possibilities, which I think is probably closer to being correct, is that the thorn in the flesh is actually a physical ailment. There is a passage that Paul writes about where he mentions the fact that he is losing his eyesight, his fading eyesight. And that might be what's, like, he has this sense of vision, but he can't see like he used to, and it's becoming more and more difficult. Or it could be from the beatings and this being stoned and being beaten up and whipped, that he now has this massive chronic pain, and it's overwhelming. But whatever this thorn in the flesh, that imagery speaks to us, because if you've ever had a thorn stuck in your flesh, it's all you can think about. It's overwhelming. It hurts, and all you can think of is, get this thing out, right? If you've ever had a big splinter in your foot or something, like, it's like your brain can't get past this. And so Paul, here is Paul, the apostle Paul, the one who Christ showed himself, saying, I had this thorn in the flesh, and look what he says. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, when he says three times I pleaded with the Lord, do not read this as he prayed on Friday night, then he prayed on Saturday morning, then he prayed on Sunday morning. He is speaking of three distinct seasons of life that he committed himself to pray, saying, God, this is awful. I can't get past this. This is painful. I don't know what to do. Please take this from me. This is the Apostle Paul. Three times. Look at verse 9. But he said to me. Now notice what Paul doesn't include, but notice what's in here. Parentheses, he said to me, no. He said to me, no. The thorn is staying. That thorn in your flesh, that suffering is not always a sign of God's displeasure with you. That hardship in your life that you're going through is not proof that God has abandoned you. It is not evidence that God does not love you anymore. No, parentheses. My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect. I love that word, perfect. It's a Greek word, teleo. Don't try to impress you with Greek words, but it means something that has reached its ultimate goal, its intended aim. The power of Christ is reached its goal, its intended purpose and aim when Paul has reached a point where he is at the end of himself and he has nothing left. My grace is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am content. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, right there is where I'm strong. We need a change in our whole theology of suffering. We need to realize that when you are hurting, it is not a sign of God's displeasure. And if you can't handle it, that's okay. It is okay to hurt. It is okay to mourn. It is okay to cry. It is okay to have seasons of darkness and depression. It is not proof that God has cast you to the side. In these two texts, what we have is two different situations. The first one is a clear and direct reference to persecution that happened to Paul and his traveling buddies. Paul and his traveling buddies, as they were traveling through what is modern-day Turkey, preaching Christ. And here's what we want to know. We need to know, what was it? What situation was it? And you know the truth of the matter is? We don't know. You know why? Because it happened over and over and over and over again for Paul. He in Galatians says this. It's a crazy phrase. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the gospel. That's not a trite phrase. He is saying, listen, if I took my shirt off, if I opened my cloak and you were to see my knees and my back and my ribs, you would see wounds that are the marks of preaching Christ. It is persecution and suffering. In the first reference, we don't know what it is, but we do know it's from that. It is from external hardship that comes through persecution of following Jesus well. The second situation is probably more than likely a physical ailment, part of the natural evil of the world where something in his body was breaking down or something was very difficult and he was trying to figure out how to navigate this and it was hurtful and he just like kept begging God, take this from me, take this from me. And God says, no, that I'm not going to heal you from that. Paul had laid hands on other people and saw them get up and walk and be healed, but God says, no, there is a silliness to this whole, like I referenced Joel Osteen, and those who've been around, listen, if you're a fan, please don't mishear me, but there is a silliness to a theological persuasion that says, if you believe Jesus enough, he will make you healthy, wealthy, happy. That stuff will go. And I've heard some of those people in that persuasion tell people nonsense that if you just believed hard enough, God would heal you. Well, they apparently don't know Paul. And it's just not true. We now have two texts where the Apostle Paul has told you that the suffering that I have is more than I can handle. Can we get rid of that phrase? And can we realize that maybe the reason we say it is it's a way to keep your suffering at arm's length so I don't really have to enter in? And if that's our motivation, let's repent of that. And hope that when it's my turn, somebody loves me enough not to give me trite phrases, but to give me the beauty of Christ in my life. So why would God give us more than we can handle? Why would this come along? And here Paul helps us see the answer even to that question. If God does allow us to go through more than we can handle, why does that happen? And let me just share with you some thoughts from these texts about why, if you are in it now and you're just like, I'm at the end of myself, why you can trust Jesus when you just are overwhelmed and how you can respond. And if you're having that cup of coffee, hear this and help us wrestle with what does the authentic response in the gospel look like when we are with those people? And how do we navigate this and trust in Jesus even when life is bigger than what we can deal with? What do we do? So let me give you some reasons that God may give you more than you can handle. Why God may give the person you're talking to more than they can handle. Why sometimes life Because we do believe in God's sovereignty. Hear me. One of my answers is not going to be because God woke up and didn't see it coming. That God isn't in control, and therefore we have to figure out how to let God get back in our lives and take over. No, God is sovereign. We're trusting in his sovereignty, but in the midst of that, there are some reasons. And this is not an extensive, exclusive list. There's other things we can find in Scripture that give other reasons. The point is, these give you, well, maybe will help you navigate those moments, have better things to preach the gospel to yourself and to preach and share the gospel with others and to hold on when you're going through it. And the first reason why God gives us more than we can handle is because we need to come to the end of ourselves. God gives us more than we can handle to bring us to the end of me, to the end of yourself. The basic problem with the phrase to begin with is saying God will never give you more than you can handle is that it puts the emphasis on me being strong and being able to endure. And it's very clear in these texts that one of the reasons that God sends these things to Paul, that Paul goes through these, is they were to bring Paul, the gospel globetrotter, the one who is the hero of the faith, the one that we talk about probably outside of Jesus. We are going to talk about Paul more than anybody when we are in church. This is the Paul who went to every major Roman city and preached Christ. This is the Paul who wrote 13 books in our New Testament. And here is Paul preaching this, and Paul says, the reason Christ sent this was to bring me to the end of me. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was make us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul is saying, there is something in me that leans into my own resources, my own abilities, my own strength. We are Americans. We are strong. We can handle it. And God brings and allows and sends things in our life that are hard, so because the place I am most able to hold on and trust Jesus is when I get to the end of me. Your resilience and strength is actually a barrier to your experience of God's mercy and grace. We exalt people because of their giftedness in our culture, and it happens in the church. We think the most important people are the people who are most gifted, who have the biggest churches, who have the biggest platform, who have the most ability to pronounce it. And I'm thankful in places for some of those people. I'm not saying they're bad, but we have watched over the last 15 years in church life of these people who had unbelievable gifts could not manage their own suffering. And God may bring you to the end of yourself because that is right where you need to be. And it is there that Christ might meet you. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're in a deep and hard and dark place, look up. Don't trust in your own resources and resiliency. And if you're here today and this whole faith thing, this whole Jesus thing is something that is new or you're trying to figure out and you're not sure what all this means, just I want to tell you that there is a God who loves you and he will meet you in your darkness and he is there for you. Run to him today. Trust in Jesus. Hold on to him. He is good. He is redemptive and he will meet you in those places. But sometimes, even for those who don't know Christ, it will take God getting you to the end of you before you will actually trust in him. And so, he's there. He's good. He's like, it's hard to describe that in a room full of people to describe a reality that seems intangible, but I'm telling you in those places, he is tangible, he is real. Which leads us to the second possibility, the second reason why God does these sorts of things. He meets us in the darkness. He meets us in the darkness. Verse 5 says, we share. The word there is the word koinonia, which means this fellowship, this mingling of souls. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. He says, listen, when we suffer like this and we are followers of Jesus, we are actually entering into Christ's sufferings. That's an amazing thing to say. What happens when you are going through a hardship is that God is allowing you to enter into the sufferings of Jesus. And the sufferings of Jesus are a beautiful, redemptive picture in the Bible that what happened is Christ suffered greatly, but his suffering is redemptive. In other words, his suffering accomplished God's salvation and redemption for you and me, right? Our story, believer in Jesus, is that it was the suffering of Jesus that led to his victory. It was the suffering of Jesus that gave us our redemption. His suffering is redemptive, and so he meets us in our suffering because he is the one who suffered, and he meets us there as the one who suffered. So his meeting us in our suffering is him coming alongside as somebody who has also suffered beyond what he could bear and coming with us. He entered our world and suffered with us. But he also, his suffering is redemptive because his suffering is the victory over anything that is painful and brutal and hard. And we can look to his redemption and understand that his suffering is here. And so what Paul says is he tells us that he meets us. It is our suffering where we truly meet the beauty of the redemption of Christ's suffering. And so here's a quote from Tim Keller, who walked a great book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He says, Christianity teaches that opposite of fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. But contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it, and it is, if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. This is what suffering does. Christ meets us there. And so there's this amazing story in the Old Testament of these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they are being told that if you won't bow to this idol of the king, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they go, listen, we cannot worship any god but Yahweh, God alone. We will not bow. And they turn up the furnace five times hotter. They are about to suffer. And imagine in a minute moment, if you know the story, that what God did is he led Nebuchadnezzar in this moment to have a conversion story. Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden believes and goes, oh, I'm doing what is wrong. And God saves them through Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not have the true story to tell to their grandkids. So what is the true story? They are taken to the door of the furnace. It is heated so hot that when they open that furnace door, people who are throwing them in are consumed by the flames. They are thrown into the furnace. They are in the fire. They are there to burn. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and he says, listen, we threw three boys in. Why do I see four people? Why do I see four people in the flames? Why do I see four people in the furnace? And oh, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's words, one of them looks like the son of the gods. You know who met them in the furnace? It's Jesus in the furnace with them. They did not experience Jesus in the furnace until they were in the furnace. Oh, the glory of Christ meeting them there. And I love their language. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, he is still enough. He is still sufficient. Christ meets us in our suffering. This is where he connects. In chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is one of these places where English translators are trying to put a word in there. It literally means that the power of Christ has built a house on my property and now lives there. It is the weakness of Paul in his suffering, in the thorn in the flesh. This is where Jesus built his home and set up residence in Paul's life. And he does the same. That maybe God leads us to suffer and allows things that are more we can bear because it is there where he meets us. Third, it teaches us dependence on God. It teaches us dependence on God. It brings us to the end of ourselves, and now we rely on God. We are too busy trying to do the job alone. That's kind of how we roll, right? Americans, we can handle this. My resiliency. I love this insurance claim. A man injured on the job filed an insurance claim. He just said, I have all these injuries because I was trying to do the job alone. And so they sent back a letter saying, we need more details. And so he writes again, it says, dear sirs, I am writing in response to your request concerning clarification of the information I supplied in block number 11 on the insurance form which asked for the cause of my injury. I answered, trying to do the job alone. I trust that the following explanation will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level, went back up to the top of the building, loaded up the bricks into the barrel, and pushed it over to the other side. I then went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note, in block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises, lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb, see block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, at approximately the same time the barrel hit the ground, the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you back to block number 6, where my weight is listed. I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs, lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I'm sorry to report, however, that at this point I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. I trust this answers your concern. Please note that I'm finished trying to do the job alone. Suffering has this crazy thing of reminding us that we must depend on somebody else. And here we're depending and trusting in Christ. And God sends us so we will come to the end of me. And sometimes it hurts, right? Fourth, to push us into community. In the text, the whole first section, he has this whole discussion about comfort. And he says, listen, God is the God of comfort. That God of comfort has comforted us, but he comforted us in this affliction that was too much so that we could comfort you, because we know someday you're going to go through stuff where you need to hear that comfort and you're going to be able to go through it. And when you go through it, you're going to be able to comfort us. Paul is literally saying one of the reasons that we go through things that are deeper than us to handle is because the God of comfort will comfort us, and that comfort becomes a beautiful thing in community as we lean into each other, that literally you were the hands and feet for me while you prayed for me and you were present and available when I was going through hardship. And now it's my turn. I've been through it. I know how good God is. When you go through it, I will be there too. And there's just a beauty of this community that Paul pushes us to as a huge reason why God allows this. It is just God's way of loving us through somebody with skin on. A couple weeks ago, we were having a prayer time in our community group, and just one person in our group just confessed, I'm at the end of myself. And you don't need to know all the details, but it was this beautiful moment that for me enriched my soul immensely. As we gathered around this person, laid hands on them, prayed for that person, felt the beauty of the presence of Christ in the presence of his people praying around this person. And that person's confession as we came back was, something happened where Christ met me when you guys prayed with me. That is so encouraging to me, right? And this is why God allows this. Last reason we see in the text is that our suffering actually does make us shine to the world. When we live in faithful trust in Jesus, it will cause us to display the beauty and glory of Christ to the world around us. Paul says, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when it's visible. That's when it's known. The power of Christ is made known in my hardship. And so you may be here today and suffering, going through hardship. Listen, hold on. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. He is good. He is sufficient for your moment. He is He is there. And if you, like, if it's more than you can bear, it's not a sign that God is displeased with you. Please come and pray with us at the end of this service. We're into a deep end of the pool kind of thing. And some of you in here may be just in a point where you're like, I was afraid to say it out loud because I knew somebody was going to tell me God never gives you more than you can handle, and I just couldn't hear that. But you may be at a point where you just need somebody to put their hands on your shoulders and lift up your need and then walk with this through with you through this for a season. Let us do that. Don't go through it alone. And some of us may have people around us that we may need to reshape what we're saying to them. Job's friends in the book of Job spend about 25 chapters giving different versions of God would never give you more than you handle. If you're suffering, it's because of something you did. Everything happens for a reason. But they actually got it right when they first showed up. The first week after Job's friends showed up, they just sat in the dust and wept with him. And sometimes when somebody is having a cup of coffee, we need to put down our pride and our busy schedule and enter into those spaces, because it is there that maybe, rather than giving them Christian ease, they actually need somebody who authentically believes just to enter into the space with them for a season. And then we can be the one who says, God has comforted me and I have a chance to comfort you. But God is good. You will find Christ in your hardest moments. I just know that's true if you don't let go of him. Let's pray. The bands have come up. We're going to worship Jesus some more and give thanks to Jesus who meets us in these moments. Lord, I am just thankful this morning for your promises and your word, the truth that you meet us in our darkest places. And while it's easy to look at somebody and say, God will never give us more than we can handle, we all know that there's been seasons in our lives where life was too much. The pain was real. The intensity was deep. The speed at which all the things came at us just seemed insane. Lord, forgive us of those moments where we have tried to trust in our own resiliency and our own strength. And help us find a better path, which is the gospel, knowing that you suffered with us, but you also gave your life on Calvary and suffered for us. And your suffering is the redemptive hope for all of our suffering, so that even if our suffering ends in our death, when we trust in you, it doesn't have the final say. And we're thankful for that today, Lord. So as we sing, from those who have broken hearts in a room, Lord, hear their cry. From those who are hurting deeply and don't know what to do, hear their pleading with you and meet them in the moment. And for those who are around others, help us enter in and love them well. In your name I pray. Amen. Will you stand with us and celebrate Jesus who is good?